Let me start with another reading from the New Testament this morning, and then I'll turn to another text in just a moment. This being from Luke chapter 18 and in verse 9. Also, he spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Our Father, we pray again over this word and over our own souls. I pray over mine for sure. You say very clearly that not many of us should be teachers, my brethren, because those who teach will be subject to more stringent judgment. Father, we plead with you, and I do as well, that your word might come effectually today. As we've already been asked, may I just speak agreement with that prayer earlier. Father, myself and I think all of us would admit we're Lazaruses by our flesh. We're bound in grave clothes and we're stinking corpses. Except for the almighty word of God that gets pronounced sovereignly, rise up and live. We pray that the one who speaks those words would do so again today and allow your word to be quickening to our souls. We give ourselves over to that word. We hand ourselves over in Christ's name. May I say nothing more than what the word says. May I be bound by it. May the one who speaks and the ones who hear be made into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a privilege to be back with you again. I can remember the last time, I don't know if you can, but it was around Father's Day, and the text was coming from the book of Genesis about the Cain and Abel story, and then from the book of Ephesians about what I suggested that particular Father's Day Sunday to be the greatest, or perhaps one of the greatest, needs that a male person has. If you recall, wives, see that you respect your husbands. You reverence them. I'd like to suggest another cycle of questioning about that particular statement this morning. What is it that not only men, but women perhaps need even more baseline than what I just suggested? What's the universal human cry of the heart? In that summer sermon, it was, well, men need respect, but women also need the kind of love and nurturing that God created them for. But I want to suggest something. Maybe is there a deeper longing in the human heart than just to be respected or to be loved deeply? To suggest that it has various names, that need. If I just said it's to be justified, you'll say, oh, here comes another doctrinal sermon on justification by faith alone, and it's Reformation time, and here we go again. But I'm not going to deny that we need justification, most of all. But think about what that means. Do you more than anything want to be, let me use the word, vindicated in the manner in which you've spent your life and invested all your energies? You know, you can even read a story like that wicked Herodias. Do you remember the deep evil of her heart? She's been confronted by the Word of God, by the law of God through John the Baptist. It's not lawful for you to be married to Herod. Who does this man think he is, telling us there's a law above our lusts? When Herodias senses an open door for revenge, what does she do? After Salome dances before the king's court, and the king very foolishly says, I'll give you anything in the kingdom, up to half of it. With all that possibility before her, Herodias says, I'll tell you what to ask for. What? I want the head of John the Baptist right here on the table before me on a platter. And I want to suggest to you that what was at work there was this whole matter of vindication. I'll show him who has the last word, who's in the right with power. Can you understand that at all? I want to be affirmed. I want to know that people look at me and they say, ah, I respect and honor and glory in that person. And I would suggest to you that perhaps the whole world in which we live can be looked at almost like a courtroom. Oh yes, it's a stage according to Shakespeare too. We're all players on it. But there's this legal aspect about it. And if you don't believe that's true, just recount in your mind all the TV series you might have seen or all the movies you might have seen over the years. I long left Perry Mason way behind in my life and hardly looked at it since. But the whole idea is what? In this court of justice, who's going to be the one who's really approved? So the evildoer is judged and the right person is the one who walks out standing, vindicated, declared right. You know, there's another way of saying that, perhaps. It also starts with a V, and I'll say, validated. In the end, don't you want your life to be validated? He went after the things that were really worthwhile. And we will put our stamp of approval on him because of that. I've made several trips as a missionary to Eastern Europe and several to the country of Ukraine. And I never tried very hard to learn the Russian language, but there's one word on the first trip that I never wanted to forget. I found it so intriguing. I still remember it. Opravdanie. Say, what does that mean? Well, it's based on the Russian word pravda. You know what pravda means? Back in the Soviet Union days, the official communist publication for news was called Pravda. What did that mean? It meant truth. Now, whether it was true or not, or whether it was just fake news, I'll leave up to you. But the whole idea is to be opravdanie would be the Russian word for saying justified. What? That's what they told me. It means to be justified. What? What's the difference between being justified and being truthed? Well, leave that up to your imagination a little bit. You're truthed. You're valid. What does valid mean? It means it's true. You're validated if you're justified. Think about it. What you were pursuing, that was the right course. and now we announce your validation. Turn with me for a moment to what's listed as our text this morning in Philippians chapter 3. I'll read it, verse 1. And let me insert a few comments on the way now. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Count your many blessings, right? Name them one by one. We just prayed that together. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Now, when I say justification by faith, you might have a tendency to say, same things over again. Well, Paul is not apologizing for saying the same core truths again and again because he knows we need to be reminded of them. It's not tedious for him. It's safe for you. And what I want to do more than anything this morning is warn my soul again and warn you all of our besetting sins. And Heath just prayed about it. Among other things, we are such a proud people. And it spills over noxiously into almost everything we do and say and think unless we're so on guard against it. It's repulsive to the sovereign God for the human being to be proud in His presence. And if you're beginning to be offended because I'm accusing you and myself of any sins like this, I'll just say, Pastor Bob approved this topic as we talked and prayed in times past because he knows and I know that it's a besetting sin. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision. Notice the battle going on here between true and false. Paul says, the true believers in Christ, the ones who you are united with Him, they're characterized by three things as they worship together, as they live together. The first is what? They worship God in the Spirit. God seeks such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The only thing in the Bible I can think of where it says God seeks anything. Number two, they rejoice or they glory in Christ Jesus. And number three, they put no confidence in the flesh. And when Paul says the flesh here, we might have a tendency to think about all those ugly, ugly things that ooze out that are so terribly offensive to God. But Paul is not talking about the bad things he was doing here necessarily outwardly. As he talks about what he used to do in the flesh. When he says the flesh here, he's talking about everything that originates from that old first nature by first birth in my life. Everything that's not supernaturally charged and motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. I put no confidence in the flesh. You don't. We don't. And then he writes in verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, in my old nature, the things that I used to do, the way I was by first birth. In fact, if anyone else thinks he has reason to make any kind of boast or place confidence in the flesh, I'll challenge him because I think I have more than they do. Oh, really, Paul? Like, for instance, what? Well, I want you to know I was circumcised on the eighth day. There was never a doubt about my dedication as a true Jew, keeping the law of God. I was from the stock of Israel. I was born there. I even came out of the tribe of Benjamin. I remember Benjamin, our first king of Israel. He was a Benjamite. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. If you want to look at the Hebrews, I'm at the head of the list, at the top. If anybody looked at the young men rising up through the ranks of our religion, the rising stars, that was me. See, I had been validated. I was being vindicated for my convictions. I was looking for the Hebrew community to send me on the way up. Why, concerning the law, you can't get any more righteous than being a Pharisee, can you? And about my zeal, could anybody be more zealous than one who contends for the faith even to the point of death and dying and putting to death? I was persecuting the church and concerning the righteousness which is in the law. Look at that. What does he say? Blameless. Now there's a play here that begins to come out in this word righteousness. And remember that righteousness and justification are really translated from the same Greek word. Because to be justified means to be declared what? Righteous. Seems like Paul is giving us the idea that this kind of righteousness can come from two different sources. The first one being what he just named. The source being keeping the law of God. Now we know as we read on through this letter that there's only one person who's ever had righteousness that proceeded from law keeping. Who was that? Christ Jesus. The only one possibly who could have been keeping his inherent righteousness through his legal righteousness, never having sinned himself. But if Paul's going to think, I had this righteousness that comes only through another source, I had a lot of repenting to do. As he goes on, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. I don't know if there's any vocational accountants in the room today. I don't know if there's anyone who balances a checkbook. But I think you've got the idea that when you do such manipulation with numbers financially, there's usually two columns. There's the assets and there's the expenses. And see, Paul is logging in everything that he counted as an asset. We just went through the list. And then he writes it all off. He thought it was his gain to be validated in this world. And he writes it off as loss. Well then, Paul, if you write it off as loss, what possibly could you put in the asset column? And he answers the question. I indeed yet count all things loss for the surpassing worth, the knowledge of, and this is not just head knowledge, this is experiential knowledge. The experiential knowledge that's of surpassing worth about Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And let me tell you now, he says, I don't just call them loss. I consider them, I count them to be impure, dirty, refuse to be thrown out. I hold my nose as I do so because it's so noxious. That's what I do. It's what you're doing when you throw the dirty diapers away with these two infants. That's what I consider all these assets as I look back upon my life in the flesh. Why? Why do you do that? And the answer is, this is an in order to conjunction in the sentence. I do this in order that I may gain Christ. There's my gain. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. There's the word again. Not having my own righteousness that I just crossed off as worthless. That righteousness which is from the law, as might be a first source of that, but that what? That righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness, he repeats himself, the righteousness which is from God. by faith, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Listen to John Calvin as he starts his comments about this paragraph. Where we see a false estimate of one's own excellence, where we see pride, let us be assured that there Christ is not known. On the other hand, as soon as Christ shines forth, all those things that formerly dazzled our eyes with a false splendor instantly vanish. For we're not received by Christ except as naked and emptied of our own righteousness. And Paul accordingly acknowledges that nothing was so injurious to him as his own righteousness, because it shut him off from Christ. Now, you've probably known that already by teaching. But how deep is the Spirit of God dug into your hearts to try to pry loose the remnants of self-righteousness in your heart that have to come out? How do we recognize every vestige of self-righteousness? Because here's the contrast. It's either self-righteousness or it's Christ-righteousness. But the two can't live together. It appears in different forms. Let me say the first one would be, Paul already alluded to it, my behavioral self-righteousness. As to the law, blameless. As to the law, faultless. It's my decency, my conscience, my reputation, my accomplishments. You know, beloved, nothing's more difficult, nothing's more dangerous in our Christian lives probably than success. Because the minute we have a taste of it, we're going to start trusting in it. See, Paul is not necessarily degrading or saying everything I used to do in my life for piety was and good works, it's all wrong. He's not saying good works don't matter. But he is saying, oh, beloved, if you start in one iota and start trusting in that good work of yours, you're separated from Christ at that moment, from faith in Him. You know, if we went to the local prison or jail today, this morning, you know, there would be self-righteous criminals all over the place in the cell block. What are they doing? They're arguing with one another saying, I was more successful in embezzlement than you were. You understand? It's the nature of the fallen human condition. I earned more by bank robbery than you did. I stole more cars than you did. I was more proficient at my crime dealing than you were. So put me at the head of the line here in this location. Do you doubt what I'm saying? You see, we can't sometimes validate ourselves, however, in that kind of competition. And we'll say, well, all right, I admit you stole more money than I did. So you know what I'll do? I'll join your gang. Because you've been more successful at breaking the law. You think I'm kidding? You see, if we can't vindicate ourselves through our own accomplishments, then what will we do? We'll try to vindicate ourselves through identifying with somebody else's accomplishments, right? We call them celebrities or heroes. If it's not through our good stuff, well, consider myself to have accomplished it through my proxy. You can see him right down there on the football field, right there. I've got his name on my jersey. You understand? Because if he's validated down there, I'm associated with Him and I'm validated with Him. Right? This is called, perhaps, familial self-righteousness. It's the bumper sticker on the car that says, my child is an honor student at where? And then the next car down the line says, who cares about your student in kindergarten? This whole stage that we're living on, it's a battleground. It's a big courtroom. Who's going to vindicate you in the last judgment? Because you know whether you try to cast it out or not, you're going to give an account one day to your Creator. You too, Herodias, who can gloat over John's head. My family. It's my parentage. You know, children can pick up on what I'll call, that's hypocrisy. How many families, regrettably, do you know where the parents are trying to live out their unfulfilled ambitions through their children? It's a terrible malady. Bring home all A's. Fine, I'll do my best. So I can be proud of you. So I can be all right because you're in the starting lineup. Wait a minute, Dad. We just went to church on Sunday and I heard the gospel and we all prayed about it. And we heard that it's the Christ righteousness that makes me okay. It validates me. And now I'm getting the impression from you that unless I perform well, you're not validated. Are you just using me? Now, they might not say that. They might be 6 years old. But there's something in the inner workings of their young soul that says, this does not compute. I thought we were trusting Christ for our validation and our vindication. I thought it was Christ's righteousness that makes us okay in this world. Well, I want you to do well, son. Well, of course you want to do well. But doing well doesn't validate you. Christ doing perfectly is the only thing that could ever validate you. Dad, I don't want to be used to fulfill your unfulfilled ambitions. You mean since you didn't get to where you wanted to go, you want me to get there for you, so I'm your proxy? Well, I wouldn't put it quite like that. Paul says all that stuff, it's rubbish. Think about Rachel and Leah for a moment, huh? Godly women in the elect family, right? Man, I would have hated to be living in their family quarters. What's going on? I got more kids than you do, Rachel. You might be the one who's more deeply loved, but let's count heads around the dinner table. You understand what's going on? Is anybody free from that? I mean, you probably don't realize the struggle internally of a preacher as he's sitting there waiting for his turn to take part in worship, saying, oh God, keep me away from this. Because I know there's going to be people out there wondering, oh, I wonder how he's doing. And I'm wondering, how am I going to do? I'm incorrigible with this tendency to want to say, how am I doing when our whole purpose for being here is how's Christ doing? How has He done? Let me talk about a third kind of self-righteousness. It's institutional self-righteousness. Now, if it's not coming out of my family relationships, well, who are you affiliated with? Who are you affiliated with? Who have you chose to affiliate with? Well, where'd you go to college? Oh, really? What sorority did you go to there? This is endemic, is it not, to people in the military to some degree? Oh, you're just in the Air Force. I was a Marine. God help us. And so what's your team's record? What's your team's record right now? Oh, you haven't won a game. Oh. But let me say more to the point. We can take institutional self-righteousness away from our church. In fact, I would submit to you, if you again search your heart with the Spirit's light, you will probably admit most of the people you know that have ever chosen to go to a church, I would suggest to you, in large measure, might have suggested to go there because of what they obtained because of the affiliation with that church. Well, we speak in tongues. Well, we don't speak in tongues. So? I mean, in the basics, so? Yeah, well, you're wrong and we're right. Yeah, one is going to be wrong and one is going to be right to some degree. So what? Did that give you any particular amount of additional righteousness to the righteousness of Christ because you're affiliated with them? And I'll tell you, I'm convinced this is the same kind of battle that goes on even between liberal and conservative churches. Do you understand? Because the liberals are saying what? Glad you came here, because if you affiliated with us, then you'll understand we have such a warm heart for people. And we don't talk about sin because it really is so offensive. And look at how much we care about people. Now, right or wrong, you know what I'm saying is that the conservatives will say on the opposite side, good thing you affiliated with us because we're the strict ones. We don't go in for that kind of stuff. It's not biblical. Right? Right. So how does that give you any extra righteousness beyond the righteousness of Christ? You know, you can be right in your decision, but very wrong in your trust. And besides that, I'm not just conservative, I'm reformed. I'm not just reformed, I'm totally reformed. Oh, really? We're incorrigible. And we laugh and we say, yeah, that's really wrong. It's really wrong. And I'm not saying you should not take great care to the church you affiliate with. I mean, it matters tremendously. But you don't get any righteousness from it. Do you? I don't. I try to sometimes. I can sit in a group of pastors and I can think, hey, here I am. Don't you know who I am? You're not going to validate me? Look at the books I've written, or I'd like to write, or the sermons I've preached. Or I'm not just a pastor, I'm a missionary. Beloved, again, there is no such thing as missionary righteousness. There's no such thing as pastoral preacher righteousness. There's no such thing as totally reformed righteousness. There's no such thing as parental righteousness. There's no such thing as buccaneer or gator righteousness. There isn't. It's rubbish. And Paul says, the only way I can take hold and gain Christ is to let go of that stuff. I let go of it before, past tense, and I'm continuing to let go of it now, present tense. You know, it's sort of like, how many movies have you seen where the major plot is the love triangle? You know what I mean? You know, here's the guy, or maybe it's two guys. Here's two guys, and here's the girl. They both want her hand. One's handsome. The other's strong. One's really nice. The other one's rich. Who's she going to choose? Now, I'm a traditionalist enough to say, she can't have them both. And the idea is, you have to let go of one before you can take the other. You have to say no to one before you can be joined to the other. You have to. And Paul says, I let go of it all. It's rubbish. And because I was by grace able to do that and continue to do that, I want to know Christ. In the fellowship of his sufferings, in the power that comes through his indwelling spirit, even to raise me from the dead. How destructive is self-righteousness? I read from Luke 18 earlier because of this. Two men go to the church to pray. One's a Pharisee, just like Paul was. In his flesh. And he's not praying to God. Jesus says in the parable, I'm telling you this story because there are some among you who are trying to be justified by your works. That's how he starts the parable. Validated, vindicated by you, effort. And this Pharisee goes and he's making a show of himself, but he's just praying with himself. And he's talking about what he had done. I fast and I give my tithes. And certainly not like that guy over there. The guy over there is beating his chest. He's not just saying, be merciful. Pity me, a sinner. Literally, it's the sinner. I'm the sinner. And I don't raise up my eyes to heaven at all. I tell you, Jesus said, one of those people went away from church. Can I say it this way? Validated. By divine approval. The one who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself, I'll raise him up at the proper time. My friends, if you don't think you've been raised up by God, when you approach this communion table this morning, you don't understand anything of what's going on. Because you're coming, if you're coming, because you're validated, vindicated, justified by the Almighty Judge of heaven and earth. There's no greater exaltation than that. Like Lazarus, you've been raised from the dead. You were a stinking corpse. Although you might have thought you were doing quite well. Because all the people of the world, they'll tell you you're doing quite well if you're following their ambitions. Listen, self-righteousness is ghastly. First of all, because it despises others. That's what Jesus says. They look upon themselves as righteous because of their works, and they despised others. Isn't that what happens? Because of self-righteousness? I won that competition. Number two, self-righteousness robs the Christian of freedom and joy. In John chapter 5, Jesus says, especially to us who are ministers, I think, how can you believe, you who seek honor and glory from one another, and don't seek the honor and glory that comes from the only God? And the answer is, you can't believe. You can't trust savingly. See, if I'm self-righteous, I'm always incessantly being worried and concerned. Have I done it okay? Have I done well? I come down from preaching a sermon and wonder why nobody compliments me after a class. Why am I overlooked in the company of my colleagues? Why doesn't anybody ever register approval for my work? Why am I passed over because I wasn't preferred among someone else? Years ago, we went to a small group leadership conference in Atlanta, myself and a youth director, and after a week of small group interaction and talk about how to do things, we checked out of the room on a Friday morning. And we were in our last session, and the leader up front said, Steve Jennings, I want to call you up here a minute. So what's my reaction? Oh, well, good. Call me up in front of the group. Because I must have contributed something in interaction and small group or leadership and asking questions or had a good suggestion, et cetera, right? So going up and pulled out a paper bag from underneath the desk and said, here, Mr. Jennings, you left your dirty laundry in the room this morning before you checked out. That's where I belong, with the dirty laundry. See, in one sense, if you won't humble yourself, God will humble you. That's our hope. See, when you're confronted with criticism, you've been too proud, or you've been insensitive, or you've been unwise with your words or emotions. You know, I've learned somewhat imperfectly over the years, instead of fighting back and resisting and self-defense, if someone has a critical comment for me, just to say, you're right. You know, I'm a selfish, prideful person, and I might not have chosen the best words. But I want to tell you this, if you knew all that was in my heart, if you knew all that I'd even be tempted to say to you right now back, you'd really have some things to complain about. Because I'm a lot worse than you ever imagined. I'm a lot worse than I ever imagined. But I'm also more deeply loved and validated than I ever dared hope. Because the Almighty Savior of the world said to this sinner, I love you with the same love I love my son. You see, self-righteousness robs God of His glory. Paul says, I don't nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, if that's possible, if it's possible, then Christ died needlessly. He died in vain. You could have saved yourself. Go ahead, keep the law. Boast all the way to hell. You see, you take away by your self-righteousness the glory that Christ alone can have of being the divine rescuer, the holy hero, the supreme Savior, the one who alone will be forever adored by angels and redeemed men. Can anything be more insulting to the Father, the Son, to say, thanks for what you did, Jesus. Now you've given me the opportunity to just add the topping on top of the cake, the icing. I'll finish out your righteousness by adding a little bit of my own. And the Savior would say, what? You're telling me my work on the cross wasn't sufficient? Oh, no, I would never say that. Yeah, but are you acting like that? Because of your pride? let me just say in closing, a Christian's life is a continual and continuing battle against all forms and vestiges of self-righteousness. But it's also beyond that, a continual quest to see the glory and righteousness of Jesus Christ exalted to the supreme place forever and ever. Let us pray. God forbid that I should ever boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Father, I don't think we did justice this morning trying to point out in a little deeper way the odiousness and the supreme evil of this prideful self-righteousness that we still all carry around in our hearts that we need to do battle against by the power of your Spirit. But Father, help us to be serious about having heard and being willing to continue to fight the battle, because the one who exalts himself is going to be not only humbled, I think humiliated forever. Father, may we humble ourselves before you as we approach the Lord's table this morning and know that you have exalted us with the name of disciple and Christian, son of God, daughter in my family. Let that be sufficient for us this morning, I pray. That we don't have to seek validation or vindication or justification in any other place than in the cross of Christ. And we pray that in the hope that you're hearing us and that that is a prayer that you will answer for us together. And we say together, Amen.